Well, we continue on our new Christmas series from the Messianic Psalms. We began looking at these Psalms last week, studying Psalm 45 that taught us about the King, who is the Bridegroom, Jesus Christ, who comes in humility and righteousness and truth to gain victory and overcome sin. And our King, we know, came as a little baby, lived as God and man together in perfection, but then dies on the cross, rising from the grave, and will one day return for His church, His bride. And in some sense, we know that all the Psalms and even all the Old Testament point to Christ and are messianic, these Psalms, all of them. But they were Jesus' hymn book, hymns for Him and about Him. But there are some that seem to point much more clearly to who He is and what Jesus the King came to do as the final prophet, final priest of God, and the final King. These Psalms point to different parts fulfilled perfectly in Jesus' life. Like we know, Psalm 22 points out His suffering fulfilled in the events of Passion Week and Easter Week on the cross. And there are some Psalms we know, as we said last week, that are messianic, that are called royal Psalms. We saw one last Sunday, Psalm 45, that referred to the kings of Israel, but obviously they pointed to a royalty those kings could never fulfill. These royal Psalms point to the greater coming King, greater than Solomon or David, who has come, we know, Jesus Christ. And these Psalms are wonderful because they teach us about God's heart, our King's heart, His character, His ministry, His incarnation as God, who is fully divine and yet comes to reign as a human in the line of David as the perfect human King. And this King comes to reign as Adam failed to do. Remember Adam? This King comes as God and man to live as a man perfectly and to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, to speak God's word as God's final prophet, and then to rule in righteousness as the final King forevermore. And that's why the New Testament writers quoted these Psalms over and over. And we'll look at the one most quoted at some point in this series, in the New Testament, Psalm 110. And we see it in this psalm we're looking at even today, Psalm 20. I believe Psalm 20, as many do, is a messianic psalm, being a royal psalm. And originally, it was given, you see, to be used by the people in praying for the king before he went into battle, physical battle. Stedman said this psalm is a song the people of Israel sang when the king went forth into battle. It's a prayer for the king's safety and victory over the enemy. In Psalm 20, we see there at the top of the psalm, it says of David. But it seems here not to be so much that it was written by David, though certainly David might have written it for the people to use. It doesn't seem to be so much to be spoken by David in that sense, but instead it seems to mean that it was originally written for David, for the people to pray about the king like David. And you can imagine the people praying this for David before he went to war. Someone said it's not a prayer by the king, but for the king. And you can think of times David was under attack and the people would have prayed this. Psalm 20 is tied in context with Psalm 18. If you were to look at that psalm, it's a testimony that applies the promises made about the king and prayed for in Psalm 20 in real life. And Psalm 20 is also connected with the psalm after it, Psalm 21, which describes the joy that comes that the king experiences by God answering this prayer. Psalm 20 is structured, if you look at the basis here as we start to get into it, with verses 1 to 5 being the prayer of the people for their king as he prepares for physical war. Verses 6 to 8 are either spoken by a priest about the king's assurance that God would hear him, or probably, I think, spoken by the king himself about that assurance. And verse 9 is sort of a combination prayer together, closing up what's been said as asking the one true king, God, we'll talk about this, asking the true king, God, to answer for the king and on behalf of God's people. Now, why do we have this psalm today? What does it mean for us as Christians? What does it teach us about the incarnation and about Christ coming, our Savior? What does it teach us about Jesus Christ, our King, who was born as God and man together, born to save us and to rule us perfectly. Now, Psalm 20, I believe, at the heart of it, is essential for us as Christians to experience the power of prayer and assurance and reliance on our King who has come to reign for us, so that we grow through faith to know the joy that's alone in Him, in His person. The contentment that is alone in Him as we walk by faith with Him, as we pray to Him, as we seek to live out our purposes in Him for Christ. See, we see this in the fact, for one, that this psalm originally was taught, it was about the fact that the king's success was directly tied to the people's success. His victory was directly correlated to their victory, their joy. And folks, this is at the heart of what Christmas is all about. The joy that we have in the coming and work of the perfect King Jesus Christ that we celebrate in Him. It's all about Him. Our joy is in His joy and who He is and what He does. And all through the Old Testament, the people knew as the king went, so went the people. And that's why they pray here, don't they? God, may God grant the king success, because when the king won the battles, they knew they were going to win when God blessed him with victory. If the opposite were true, they felt the effects. And this is what we mean when we look at this as Christians. It's meant to be about a spiritual picture here. Romans 5 tells us the first Adam represented us and led us into death and sin and the curse. But the second Adam, Romans 5 says, Jesus Christ, our perfect King, leads us into perfect life and perfect righteousness. And that's why the psalmist prays here, may God grant the king victory. May God send the king help from the sanctuary. This is why he prays, may God remember you according to your faith, as the king would come through the acceptable way of offerings to God through the priest, through the sacrifices. Even David would do this at times, bringing offerings to God, we know. And this is why he calls on God to work through the desires of the king's heart. What the king would be, that the king would be aligned to God's will, God leading him, God giving the king the delights and desires of God and answering those petitions. Why? Because they knew God's blessing was tied to God's king. And this is where we see this Psalm 20 has so much to teach us as Christians. This is where we see the heart of the message of Christmas and of the incarnation. There is only one king who could come and who has come, who the prayers for that king have been answered perfectly and finally. And we know that is Jesus Christ as Christians. Someone said, if King David wrote this, then he is writing about another king, his descendant, Christ, the Messiah. David is writing about Christ, as one man said. They were putting their faith, looking to the coming Messiah, praying for David's great son who would be born thousands of years later. The Jews would pray this prayer for their kings, but none of them carried out the truths of this prayer, those kings, perfectly, except one who has. The God-man, the perfect human king, Jesus Christ. They prayed this for kings and God used them, but only Jesus fulfilled this in the ultimate way, because Jesus didn't win a physical war. He came to win the ultimate spiritual war and to give us victory. So Jesus, who is God, we know in Christianity, comes from heaven. God's throne is a man who lives perfectly, having to trust in obedience as a human God, the God of Jacob, in the ultimate distress he faces. And he does this, but he had to learn obedience, as Hebrews says, as a son, as a human. And Jesus walks life as a human, trusting perfectly in God the Father's plan. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? And though he's God, as a human, he had to look to God's strength in Zion, in heaven, to live out what we could never do, so that now God's strength from Zion comes to us. This is what Hebrews 4 tells us, that He's gone through the heavenlies, He's become a man, living perfectly, understanding our weaknesses, so we can now, as He's gone through the heavenlies, come boldly to the throne of grace and find help. So Jesus came as the final priest, and rather than coming through the sacrifices of animals like the Old Testament kings did, He came as the final perfect sacrifice for sin once and for all, so that through Him, through His perfect life as God-man, together we can come fully to the heavenlies through Him to find strength today. See, the Jews prayed this for their kings, prayed this for the coming Messiah, I believe, as they looked ahead. And Jesus the King came as the one who, as a man, had this prayed for Him as they looked ahead, but now He is the answer to that prayer. He's the answer to what they prayed for in Psalm 20. He's the human King who walked the earth in our place, who represents us before God, who was in need as a man in distress, tempted as we are, but never sinned, but cried out to God in need as God and man. This King alone who trusted God perfectly and has won the victory, He's God's answer to this prayer that was prayed for the King. Now Christ is our only way to come for help to the God of Jacob. He's that ultimate way, uniting Zion in heaven with us on earth that trust Him. He's the perfect sacrifice, the only one who we find ultimate joy and purpose, knowing God's desires and delighting in God's plans. He alone is the one we find assurance of salvation in, knowing our hope is not in the things of this world. Christ didn't trust in those things, of course, but only in God the Father. And He shows us that our strength is not in princes and chariots, horses and chariots, but in God alone. So what does this mean for us today? We're going to break this down here in a moment, but just as we start, David said, we don't pray as they did for the victory of the King. We pray in light of the victory of our King. In other words, we rejoice, number one, that in this King Jesus, we know God answers the prayers of the King perfectly. We know our hope is secure in Him. We rejoice in our ultimate King. Number two, we refocus on the future, though, knowing that through Christ, He has won the war. He has the victory. We don't pray for His victory, but in light of it. But we do pray more and more that that victory will be experienced in our lives and other Christians, that the kingdom will be advanced. Those growing victories will take place. We know He's the King, but we can pray this prayer in confidence in Christ, knowing God hears us. God uses our prayers for the King's growing victories in the battles in this life. The final victory, one man said, is not here yet. So we cry out to God for that final victory that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And we, number three, we remember that our joy is in Christ's victory alone. Our success is in Him. It's not in our own ways, it's not in our own goals, but in knowing Him. That's what we remember, don't we, at Christmas. Our desires need to be rooted in the victory of our King. We know that's where our deepest contentment is, our deepest joy. It's what we celebrate at Christmas, that our greatest joy is in the King that we long for, that we align our lives with more and more, because His victory is our victory. Jesus is the answer to these prayers for the King in the ultimate way. And so in other words, we learn some great truths in Psalm 20, I believe, about prayer. About turning to God in Christ in assurance as we face the battles of the Christian life, knowing Christ has overcome. He is as the ultimate human King. He's God and man together who now reigns, and He hears us. He answers us so that we know the joy more and more of living by faith in this King. And that leads me to the first major application here. Verse 1, we're going to look at these today. What are some things that flow out of this? Verse 1, depend on God's grace. The first truth Psalm 20 points practically to about Christ's victory as King, that is our victory as Christians, so that we walk in that victory, is depend on God's grace. Now, Christ is the King. We said that, right? This Psalm says it. He's the final answer to this prayer. He came and He walked through the trials of life, calling out to God the Father, as a human. He did that in distress. And remember, Jesus came to do that as our King. To do what we couldn't do. To do it as our representative. And remember, though He's God, He had to do it as a human. He had to learn obedience as a son. He had to do it fully as a person. It's a bit like when you're in the gym, you know, and you lift weights. Who knows the most pressure and the full extent of 200 kilos on the bench press? Well, I'd never know that amount, but is it the one who immediately drops it and lets it go or says, help me? Or the one who holds on for 20, 30 minutes? That'd be a long time, but obviously it's the one who holds it. Our King came, He called out in distress, He felt the full extent of it with never sinning, never giving in to temptation, and we know God heard Him. God answered Him perfectly. We know He overcame in victory, and He's perfect as God's King, as a human, and He overcame because He died and He rose. Johnston said the Messiah, though, would have a hard and troubled life. The people prayed this for their Christ. In this psalm, they would have learned the coming King would be pressed so hard as a human, He would need God to intervene and to send help. And He did. Psalm 20 tells us Jesus would respond to this trouble by turning to God, His Father, as a human regularly for strength. And in the ultimate distress, He did that. This is what the people in Psalm 20 are asking to be true about the King as they tell Him, may God do this, we're praying for this. The King, that the King would call out to God and the God of Jacob would hear and defend him. David said, speaking about the God of Jacob means that it's the covenant God. This is the God who makes commitment, David says, and keeps them. The God who sticks with His commitments. The God of grace. And it reminds us of Genesis 35 when Jacob had been in danger. He had called out to God and he said of the Lord, He is the God who answers me in the day of distress. That's what Jacob had said in Genesis. What a God we have to hear us in the darkest of hours and time. In Jesus our King who God answered, who's reigning, we have a King who has been through it perfectly, been through it all. He understands our pain and He's been perfectly answered by God the Father. And He is the God who is there now as the ultimate God of grace we depend on as we as Christians walk through the battles of this life. And this is what we see in Jesus' earthly life, don't we, all through it? But especially you think about Him calling out to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but Your will be done. The point is, Christians go through distress, don't we? We face that. We've got to walk this journey, but we know we do it knowing God has answered our final King in the ultimate way. And that ought to encourage us knowing we come to Him regularly, looking to His grace. As Hebrews 4 says, since we have a high priest who became human and was tempted as we are without sin, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Only God, as one man said, is adequate for every situation. Only He can tell the dangers that lie ahead. And we know we have that grace in the ultimate way in our human King, Jesus Christ, whom God has answered perfectly. Jesus as King models, though, how we handle distress, doesn't He? For one, to come to God in prayer regularly. And Jesus is the King who saw His prayers answered. He is the answer to this prayer for the King as He walked the earth. And this is our hope. This is our assurance. For He is our King. He is the ultimate King. The one that God has given to bring us to Himself and strengthen us. And that's why we continue to turn to Him, don't we, in prayer? We depend on His grace. To be a King was to face trouble, as one man said. But we face those battles too, don't we? They're full of peril. The days ahead, we know, will lie a lot of trouble and peril. We can't get away from that. But we know, as Christians, we'll face it in His strength. We're looking to the God of grace. Our King came in the name of Jacob as a human when He went to God the Father. That's who we come to, the God of Jacob, meaning in the name of the God of the covenant, the God of grace, who made a covenant of grace with His people. So when you see the story of Jacob, even though when you study Jacob's story, he was a deceiver. He lied about his birthright, deceived his father to gain the blessing. After all Jacob did, God still blessed him. And Hebrews 11, when you look there, it says, in his old age, Jacob blessed Joseph's sons, leaning on his staff, looking back over all of his life, all that had gone wrong, all God had taught him, I believe, as he faced death, and he looked to God in nothing but grace to worship and wait on the Lord, the covenant, God of covenant grace. That's why he says the God of Jacob. Jacob learned the only way to blessing was in trusting God, not trying to do things your own way and manipulate and deceive and twist things. No, to receive God's blessing, Jacob knew at the end of his life he needed to do nothing other than worship God. He leaned on his staff. He waited on God. The point is, God answers in the day of trouble because he is the God of grace. He answers his son Jesus perfectly as he walked this earth, coming to be our king, so that then he would live obediently and perfectly in our place, dying to pay for our sin, because he's the God of Jacob. God answered his prayers as the God of the covenant and grace as Jesus walked as a human in our place to do what we couldn't do so that he could save us. That's the God of Jacob and grace that we come to. Someone said, we have a Jacob God for all our David situations. And it's true. In Christ's deepest distress, as one man said, even as a human, when the foundations of the world, his world, were being dismantled, God the Father always heard his prayers. And he hears us. He has the victory as we come to him, the God of Jacob. And we can turn to him through Christ. Knowing that means Christ answers our prayers. God answers us as we come through him. Our victory is in his victory. We come to the God of Jacob through Jesus Christ, the one who answered his prayers perfectly, and we have victory in Jesus. We come in the name of the God of Jacob, and that is finalized in the name of Jesus Christ. When we pray in Jesus' name. And notice what he says, our God is the God who sets the king on a high place. They're praying for him to do that, out of the way of the enemy. And what a picture this is of Jesus, our king. God has heard him, delivered him ultimately through his perfect life and his death on the cross. And now, as God and man, our final king, Jesus reigns. He's exalted on high. He's the God we look to. We're seated with, Ephesians 1 says, as Christians, in the heavenlies with him. He's the God of grace that we call out to, set on a high place in Jesus Christ. Number two thing, verse 2, define your focus through faith. Define your focus through faith. The second truth in Psalm 20, practically about Christ's victory as king, that is our victory as Christians, as we walk in that victory, is verse 2, define your focus. Now remember, originally the people prayed this for the kings of Israel. Verse 2, may he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. The writer seeks God for the king, that this will be true, reminding the king through this where his strength actually comes from. See, in the Old Testament, we know the sanctuary for the Jews was the earthly dwelling place of God. In the tabernacle, they said and believed God dwelt there. He met his people there. David said, God's throne is in the heavens. That's the ultimate source of his help, but God's earthly sanctuary is the place of his feet. The immediate channel of his help on earth. The appointed place of his presence. Where his people expected God's aid. And it was considered, we know, to be the footstool of God's footstool from heaven. You know, on the ark. Someone said it was the earthly representation of his heavenly home. And there's no contradiction between God's special presence at Mount Zion physically and his presence in holy heaven. The sanctuary was the place God from heaven, out of Zion, met with his people. It was where the priest brought the sacrifices representing the people to God and God to them. The mercy seat was where his footstool was from heaven on earth. So when they pray, I want you to see that context. When they say, may God send the king help from his sanctuary, the psalmist is focusing on where the resource for the king to fight, and true for us, flows from. That this is where the God of heaven gives his strength to the king. That he strengthens you, they pray, out of Zion. Zion was the mount David built, remember, that represented God's presence. And David, remember, had taken the Ark of the Covenant, representing God's presence, into the tabernacle before the temple had been built. See, for us as Christians today, we can, number one, draw an application here. Not to be too simple, but we need to go to the sanctuary, don't we, in worship to find help. That's where we look to God's Word, we find God's wisdom. Stedman said, if your water pipe breaks, you call the plumber. But when people experience problems in their soul, he said, when they're sick with shame and guilt, their sleep is robbed with fear, what do they often do? They leave their Bibles unopened. They don't go to worship. But there is help in the sanctuary through God's Word, in the storehouse of God's truth and worship. As our minds are opened, our eyes are opened, we gain understanding. That's the provision that God gives us, the God of Jacob. The sanctuary was the place they met God, where their thoughts were straightened out, their attitudes were corrected, and they pray this. But they pray the king, if you see there, would receive support from Zion, from God's throne spiritually in Zion, from heaven. See, it's all true that we remember our strength from God flows from the sanctuary, that we need God's Word to see things differently. But the heart of the matter, remember here, is that this is prayed for the king and only perfectly answered in King Jesus and what he would do. As said, the sanctuary at the heart of the temple in Zion is the holy mountain where God promised the kings in David's line one day one of them would rule. And we know that's come true. Psalm 2 prayed about that, talked about it, and it's come true in Jesus Christ. But Zion, see, stands for the kingdom of heaven, God's spiritual kingdom. When Jesus prayed for help, when he walked this earth as a human being, he asked for God's support. God sent him spiritual power from on high as a human from Zion as he prayed. God the Father answered Jesus, the king, with power from on high, answering him according to verse 6, where they say, answer us from your holy hill in heaven. Christians, you see, we should be assured when we look at this as believers. These prayers for our final king to be answered from heaven have been fully answered. On behalf of God's people, this prayer for power from God's holy mountain Zion has been fully fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As he lived in this world perfectly, calling out to God, trusting him being the ultimate sacrifice, dying in our place, going into the heavenlies once and for all. God answered our king perfectly from heaven, so that we today, through faith in our King Jesus, are forgiven. We're united with him in heavenly, in the heavenly sanctuary. We have his own spirit living in us, so that yes, we come to the sanctuary physically, but we are his sanctuary. Our hearts are his sanctuary. As he lives in our lives, as he changes us. That's the amazing news of Christmas, isn't it? John 1 says that Jesus, who's God, tabernacled among us, dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. Christ our King came to live among us in the ultimate way. And so that's been fulfilled. That leads me to number 3 here. We've got to draw near to God in worship. Draw near to God in worship. This is the third truth I think we see in Psalm 20 about Christ's victory as king that is our victory. We draw near to God. And once again, remember, the people prayed this prayer for their kings as they also looked ahead praying for the coming Messiah, who's come, Jesus. In context, what the psalmist says here, get this, as he talks about praying for the king, he says to the king, as he prays to God that the king, prior to the battle, would come with the right attitude before God. Coming, that the king would come the only way God had prescribed then, through the sacrifices. You notice that in verse 3? May you come, and may God remember all your offerings. As they came the way God had prescribed, bringing sacrifices, all in the Old Testament, the psalmist is praying, may God accept all those things as you come and pray for us. As our king, as you go into battle, he prays God would accept this as the king looked to God as he brought his offerings as God prescribed. See, they would bring special offerings, of course, burnt offerings. Even this implied here are the offerings of fat, the choice part of the meat the most sacrificial part of the meat, it seems to be implied here. And they would bring these offerings through the prescribed way, sacrificing before God, and that God would see the king's heart, the people's heart, and God would accept this in worship. And God did this for years through the priest and this system, this sacrificial system, because God prescribed it. But of course, all those sacrifices were symbolic. We know as Christians, pictures of what the coming king and priest and prophet Jesus would do, becoming a man, living perfectly in order to become the ultimate sacrifice once and for all on the cross. Now, the people, of course, didn't perfectly understand what all that would mean. That God, as this psalm says, would in Jesus fully and finally remember Christ's once and for all offering on the cross. He fulfills this. This is answered perfectly in Jesus. But this is what the coming King Jesus would do and has done. Think about this. As Jesus was born, as he lived as a man, God and man, walking this earth, trusting the Father, God, knowing this Psalm 20, that the people prayed for the king, that God would remember the sacrifices as the king came and answer the king, Jesus knew he would be that final sacrifice. And he has been. Jesus knew he would come as God and man to fulfill all the Old Testament pointed to about a prophet, about a king, and about a priest who brings the ultimate sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. These offerings the people prayed God would accept through that system all pointed to him, Jesus, the king who would once and for all lay down his life. And he has come and done it. What does it mean for us as Christians? That we draw near to God in worship regularly, with complete assurance, complete confidence. What does the psalmist say here? He uses the word selah, which means pause, stop. Think. It means for us as Christians, we look at this and we reflect on our King and all God has done, answering the prayer of the King Jesus and what He does. And we reflect on it. We think about it this Christmas. Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but sacrificed Him for us all, how will He not give us all things? Since God, and He has given us the greatest gift of His Son, will He not give us every other good gift? See, the sacrifice of Christ is the final way that God answers the psalmist's prayer, the ultimate way. And that's now the basis on which God answers all of our prayers, sending us as Christians continual strength, continual support. This is how we are assured God helps us continually as we turn to Him. We draw near to Him in prayer and worship and in the Word. This is what it means to pray in Jesus' name. This is what Christmas is all about, folks. Because God answers this prayer for the final King Jesus, because He lived a perfect life as a man, laying down His life, God forever remembers His offering once and for all. And through Him, God removes all the barriers of sin and guilt forevermore for those that trust in the Savior and the King. So they pray, think about this prayer in Psalm 20, they're praying these sacrifices will be acceptable to God, so the king's prayers on behalf of the people, for one thing, will be heard. Jesus is the king, think about this, who brings himself. He didn't have any sin to cover. He comes as the king, but also the priest and sacrifice. He brings himself. He had no sin as the other kings had to bring so that their words could be heard and God would give success and victory. So that now in this King Jesus, we have full access to God in Him, so that we know His sacrifice is fully accepted. God has answered Psalm 20. His prayers were fully heard. He's gone through the heavenlies, and now those prayers being answered, God the Father hears His prayers now as He intercedes for us as Christians. Romans 8 tells us that. And our prayers come through Jesus Christ and are heard through Him. It's not like as a humorous kind of thing that the little boy, you know, who prayed loudly for a bike, you know, in his prayer, he said, thank God for Mom and Dad. And he got really loud, I want a bike. And later after the prayers, Mom said, well, why'd you pray so loud for the bike? And he said, well, I wanted to make sure that Dad heard me. Now, it's not like that with Jesus. We come to Him knowing He is at God's right hand interceding for us. The Father has heard Him on this earth, given Him victory, continues to hear Him as our ultimate King, knowing that Jesus has sympathy for us, having walked this earth, knowing He has the victory. God hears us in our King. And He wants what's best for us. Our Savior loves us, only what's best for us. And we know we pray in His name and God hears. And our King reigns in the ultimate way as King and prophet and priest. He prays and reigns for His people like no other king ever could. And He will for all eternity. So through God remembering His sacrifice forever, those who trust in Him draw near to Him through Him. Our sin is removed, our guilt is taken away, and nothing holds back His abundant grace to those that are in Him. No matter what our past, if you look to Christ, Hebrews 10 said there's a new and living way open to us through His blood, through the faith in Jesus Christ. Number four thing, delight yourself in God's will. Desire God's will. Verses 4 to 5. This is the fourth truth, is about delight. In Psalm 20 that points to Christ's victory as King and our victory in Him as Christians. So we walk in that victory. It's delight. And again, think, the people let the King know here as they're praying to God what their request is about. Knowing the King's success is crucial to their success, their joy. And so they pray, God, would You give the King, if it was David back then or others, the specific desires God would have for him in his heart. God, would You give him those desires? That the King's delight would be in God's will ultimately. That his desires would align more and more with Your will, Lord. That's what the people are praying. Someone said prayer is the overflow of our hearts as believers. And the King's heart, he's praying, is to be so aligned with God's will in his heart that those petitions are granted more and more. Lining up and then being in tune with the will of God. So the people, did you notice here, they rejoice in this salvation, waving their banners and what God will do to answer the King. As the King knows God's will, as his petitions are answered, they're rejoicing in this, asking God to fulfill that. But what does it mean for us as Christians today? Christ is the King, remember, who is the final ultimate answer to this prayer. He's the one who, though fully God, became fully man, born to live out God's perfect will, like Psalm 40 talks about, another one, as a human in a way no other servant or king could ever do. And so this prayer for King Jesus is answered. He fulfills God's will perfectly. Jesus as a man, though remember he had human desires, he's a human. He had passions. But as a man, his ultimate delight, think about Jesus, the 12-year-old at the temple. His delight ultimately from the very start was always to do his Father's will. But as a man, Hebrews says he had to learn obedience as a human. That's the incarnation. He looked to the Father doing that, seeking to live out God's will perfectly as a human in faith, being obedient even to death on the cross. But what does it mean as we pray now as Christians, as we grow in joy? We don't pray for his victory. He has it. We pray in light of it. We said that. However, this psalm teaches us that because he is the final king and our joy is in his joy, in his will, our contentment is in him ultimately. Because our king perfectly desired God's will and laid down his life to save us for out of love, we must align our hearts more and more to his. That's where our joy is found. Not in our own wants, though we certainly get into that, don't we? And we have our specific desires. And we think about this Christmas, what we might want, things we might want materially, or things we want to change. Or we look to the new year and think about new goals and new desires. What are those desires as the year comes to an end and we start the new year? Well, there can be a lot of answers, right? Some superficial, some real. Maybe we want more money, or we want more things, or we want changes in life. But as Christians, don't we ultimately grow to know that our greatest joy and gift is growing to desire and delight in what God has given us in Jesus, in Him? He's the one we celebrate. After reflecting about that, you know, we often think about like what our life is about. But if we really think about what Christ has given us and who we are in Him, and all that we want, when we think about what Christ came to give us, We know that our ultimate joy is knowing Him, growing in faith in Him, and love for Him to live through us, Christ in you, Colossians 1 says, the hope of glory. Our greatest joy is in Him. What we really want is to have that peace that He alone came to bring. And we delight in Him. We can tend to think our joy is most in what happens in our own lives, in our own victories, our own successes, when people praise us or think we've done well. All those things are a part of life, I know. And we get into that. But what truly matters, this psalm tells us, is the will and the joy that's in our King. That's where our joy is, in the King. So we ought to pray. You know, we go into that interview, God, give Jesus what He wants. God, when it comes to the church, Father, may the yearnings of Jesus be fulfilled in this relationship, in these problems, because He's perfect. He's good. He's our King. Someone said He's not a king. Our King is not a cardboard cutout. He's a human. He has desires in His heart, but they're all good and out of love. And we want those desires of Jesus to be lived out and fleshed out more and more in our lives. He's got the victory, but we want to be aligned as we pray in assurance, knowing that will of God, knowing our joy is in Jesus and what He does. And so we pray this. We're asking God to give our King what He deeply desires. We know He's not only our full access in prayer to God, He's where our full contentment and joy is ultimately found. It's where we grow to know assurance in our salvation, assurance in our praying, as we're delighting and abiding in Jesus, as Jesus said, knowing His Word, knowing His will, and praying out of that. We know the joy of the King. We can't be like this church sign I read about that misused Psalm 20 verse 1. Because on its wall, maybe they didn't mean bad by it, but it said, may God give you the desires of your heart and make all your plans succeed. What happens when we take a verse out of context, isn't it? Because it's about the joy and success of the King. Psalm 20, and our King is Jesus. And this prayer is answered more and more as we rejoice in the victory of that King that God has finally answered. And as our lives line up by faith with our King, abiding in Him and His truth. And as we close, that leads me to number 5 as we finish. Declare your hope and confidence in the one true King. Declare your hope and your confidence in the one true King. If you look at verses 6 to 9, we'll summarize the final truth this psalm, I think, points us to about Christ's victory as King, that is our victory, is declaration. Declaring our assurance and confidence. And we see the final truth as either King David, who I believe it was, or the King, is assured of what that God will answer the prayer of the people. It could have been a priest saying this. We're not sure, but I think it was the King. But Psalm 20, we know for sure, ends on a note of assurance, doesn't it? And confidence. That the King is saying, this will be answered, and the people join in. They commit to wave their banners together in God's name, to rejoice in God's will as He'll answer. Someone said, all who come to Christ find joy in Him. Wouldn't we agree that's at the heart of the Christian message? That's at the heart of Christianity and Christmas, is joy that we have in Jesus. We sing for joy because God has saved our King, and in Him we're saved because of God's plan. So the King here, in context, is declaring His assurance, knowing God is faithful to answer and save. Look at what he says there, His anointed. Now, certainly that would have applied to the kings of the Old Testament, but it seems to point to the coming Messiah, because this word for anointing is the Hebrew word, same word for Messiah, the anointed. And as the psalm closes, we see that Christ, as we said, fulfills this psalm. He is the only King about whom this psalm was finally answered in prayer by the people. God answers it. And the truths of assurance we have here as the psalm ends in our King, and we think about all the Bible, are so great. As we live in the battles of this world, we know Jesus is the King God has anointed in the final way, answering Him from heaven. Philippians 2 says that God, even though He humbled Himself as a servant, God exalted Him to the right hand of heaven. You know, what does He say here in the psalm? God saves us with His right hand. Did you notice that? Sorry about you lefties. But the right hand in the Bible stands for the power of God, the favor of God. And here, as we look to Jesus, we know God saves us through His right hand, through His divine Son, Jesus, who's God, coming as a human being to deliver us, to be the ultimate King, to reign, to die for us. And look at the contrast here with chariots and horses. You know, back then, chariots and horses, we don't think about them much today, but that was a sign, great sign of power in that time. And we Christians today, we can easily get fooled, even as believers, can't we, about all the things around us that we can look to, chariots and horses. Today it might be technology and money, possessions and pleasures. Back then it was chariots and horses of the greatest military strength. But those who trust the Lord, what do? We remember the name of the Lord our God. We remember the God who answers, who is the King. We remember the one who saves by His right hand through His anointed King in Jesus Christ. And we know His strength comes through His King who came into this world. So we declare this in assurance and hope. We know He came down into the world in humility in Christ to do what the psalm is fulfilled in this psalm at the end there, if you look there, so that we'll be lifted up. He saves us in through His right hand in Jesus to lift us up. Others bow down, others will fall, but we've risen in Him and we stand upright. What kind of man is this King? Have you trusted Him? Jesus Christ, who is God, who became a man forevermore. Every plan in His heart can be trusted. He's powerful. He's perfect. He's good. He's our Savior. He's won the victory. His plans are always good. We can rest in Him. If you've not looked to Him, you can rest in Him. And that's where the psalm ends. If you look at verse 9, save Lord. They just join together, King and people it seems, and say, save Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Now some people have taken this to be save the King, or God save the King. But I don't think that's what it's saying here. I think it's seeming to say, Lord, save. To say, Lord, You're the King. You do all of this. They didn't understand all of what it meant, but You do all of this. Sending Your human King, You bless him. You provide that in Christ the King to show us You're the King. That was God's plan all through the Old Testament, that they know Him as King. And so they pray, Lord, save us. Lord, the King, may the King answer us when we call. Your way of salvation is through Your King that will come, and we know has come in Jesus Christ to win the victory. And so the prayer ends with this focus, remembering God is the King. God provides His salvation through the coming anointed Messiah, that we'll be saved and we'll know Him. We'll call out to our God. He'll help us in all of our troubles. Even if David wrote this, well, you certainly may have written it for the people, but he's still calling on a greater King, isn't he? Because he ends it. Whoever wrote it and said this at the end, it says, may we do this. We call out to the King. We're calling out to the ultimate King, who is God, who's come in Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You thankful for the truths, Lord, about salvation and the coming of the Savior and Messiah, long before He actually was born into this world, Lord. But yet, Your Word is one. Your Word is whole. And Lord, we look to You, thankful that for us as Christians, Lord, we can grow to know more and more about all we have in Christ, the riches of our inheritance in Christ. And we can grow to know about Your great love and who You are as our eternal King, who is fully God, but became fully human to live out a perfect life and die for us and rise and ascend and live in us through the Spirit now and take us on to glory in heaven one day. Our eternal King, our eternal priest, who is our way to God for eternity, Lord, and our eternal prophet who brings the Word of God in the final way. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for all You've given us in Christ. And we pray, Father, that this Christmas season we'll grow in knowing that great love and we'll be able to reach out and share the true heart and the core of what Christmas is about who You are as the Savior and the eternal King. And we just pray if anyone here today has not trusted in that Savior who came to save them and to take them to eternity with Him, Lord, that they'll look to that King today through faith. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.